If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 4 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what you have written and hear what you would have to say to us today. Take your servant, may he handle it carefully, communicate it clearly. So that as we leave here today, it will be your word resonating within our hearts and with our minds. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of all things is near, Peter says. What is he talking about? In our Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament, this phrase, particularly the word near, almost never refers to time or location, which is what it almost always means in English. But instead, in Scripture, the word and what Peter is talking about here refers to what is next. The last prophesied event. The one thing that the church is looking for is Jesus' return. Now, good men disagree about what that means, but the truth is we are looking for Jesus to return. I believe a careful reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we as his church are waiting for that trumpet, when first the dead in Christ will be raised, and then all of those who are left remaining will also be raised with them, and we will meet the Lord in the air. That's the next thing to happen. Everything else that is prophesied follows that. Now, the problem with the word near is every generation since the first has thought they were the last, could and certainly could have been the last, and start looking for ways to prove that this has got to be the end. Surely the signs of the times are all around us. Well, yes. And in a sense, they have always been. Because everything has done. Everything that needs to happen before Jesus returns is done. That was finished with the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. So we need to be living in our generation, just as every generation before, understanding and believing that, yes, Jesus could come. Because that's the next thing. The end of all things is next. Today could be. Next year? Later? Yeah, sure. But remember, whether it's today or tomorrow, every one of us in Christ will see Jesus in our lifetime. When it ends here, you'll see him. For some of us, that's nearer than for others, but it's next. So the end of all times is near. The end of all times is next. Paul used that word, that phrase, in the book of Romans. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who that was, he used the same idea. Peter, James before Peter, and John will. So it's a theme that runs through, especially the New Testament. Therefore, and here are the challenges that Peter gives to us today. There is the priority of prayer because the end is near. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit, clear-minded and self-controlled, if you will, for the purpose of prayer. Now, there's a sense in which this is a list, and I don't know that it's in a list or in order of priority, but here is the first, and it's important. Prayer needs to be an important part of our lives. If you are not regularly praying, and I'm not talking about three times a day at each meal, if you're not regularly praying, living in an attitude of prayer, Paul calls us to, that's what he meant by continually praying, understanding we are continually in God's presence and we can at any time address him, knowing he will listen and respond. If you're not living in light of that, change what you're doing because of the times in which we live. We need to stay clear-minded and self-controlled. We need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. The prayer list is a real thing, and I hope that's not the end of your prayer list. I hope you take that home and it's continued, or it's added to the one you already have. I hope it's just a beginning. But it's a real thing. It needs to be a priority. So there's the priority of prayer. Then there's the value of love. Above all, there's that, you know, again, putting things in order maybe. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And that word fervent, stretched to the max, giving your all. We need to, and it is that unconditional love that we are to have for one another because God loved us. So stretch that to the max. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. When we consider others first, when we love one another, one of the things we are regularly reminded of is how far short we fall. When our thoughts are saturated in love for one another. Otherwise, we can look at one another and think, man, there he goes again. Did you hear what she did? Again? Instead of, wow, I need to pray for her or him. And God, you were so gracious with me. You loved me. And because I love him, I'm going to pray for him that you'll work in his heart and his life like you did in mine. You see, loving one another and forgiving one another goes right along with how much you understand you've been forgiven and you've been loved. So he says, stretch that love, that unconditional love that we're to have for one another as demonstrated for us by God's love for us, who gave Jesus, who died for us, that love. Stretch that as to the max as we can, because we're not going to be able to do it like he did. But stretch that, and in the process, it covers sin. Now, that doesn't mean excuses, by the way. We still confront, we still challenge, we still encourage, make right choices, all of that. And when the church needs to, the church disciplines, all of that. That's not what's in play here. What's in play here is loving one another enough that when we see things, we do something about it. We don't immediately separate. We don't immediately ostracize. We don't immediately criticize. We go and we see what we can do to help. I love you, and I'm concerned about this direction you're moving in. Or I've heard you did this. Did you really? Well, I love you, and how can we fix this? It's what Jesus described in Matthew 18 and how we're supposed to handle all of those kinds of issues. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And then there's the selflessness of hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, there's a part of Jewish culture that is still in play in the first century. Some of it has to do with the Semitic lifestyle, which was a part of what Abraham came out of, or a part of his culture and his heritage. But then, of course, we narrow that down to, for Israel, to the sons of Jacob. But so it was part of the culture, but it seems as though Israel just took that and kind of expanded upon it and made it very important that when you traveled, you know, you didn't go to Holiday Inn. You didn't stop at the Best Western. Especially if you were Jewish, you'd look for the synagogue, you'd maybe look to see where the synagogue leader lived and see, hey, where can I stay tonight? Because the public houses were not safe houses. Many of them were houses of ill repute. So if you were godly, that was the last place you wanted to be or go. But especially if you were Jewish, and now if you're a Christian, well, you hunt out other brothers and sisters where you can stay. And so the knock comes on the door and they say, you know, we're traveling from here to here. Can you give us a meal? Can you put us up for the night? Peter's saying, when you have those kinds of opportunities, take them. And take them, he says, without complaint. Oh man, here's another weary traveler I got to take care of. He says, no. It's a part of the responsibility that we have for one another. Missionaries traveled that way. Remember in the book of Acts, the way Paul traveled and how he was reliant upon other believing families to care for him and the rest of the team? And regularly in his letters, he said, now, when so-and-so comes, take care of them. And when so-and-so passes through, make sure you help them in whatever way you can and get them on their way. Because that's what they were doing. And Peter is saying, be hospitable, but do it without complaining, grumbling. Then he switches gears just a little bit to help us to understand where some of this is going to come from. verse 10, the gift of grace. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Peter doesn't say much more about this grace gift thing. We have to rely upon the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the book of Romans, a portion there, about what all of this means. But in the limited time we have this morning, let me just say that Paul makes it very clear that as a believer, as a mark of the Holy Spirit upon us, we are given a gift, and again, good men disagree, a gift or gifts that demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, may he take the natural way we're bent or use a skill that we have? Sure. But this is above and beyond that. For instance, he's mentioned hospitality. You may remember that hospitality is one of the gifts in the different lists in the New Testament. Now, it's something we're all supposed to do, but you and I know people who just really do it. Enjoy doing it without complaint. Do it in ways that some of us never even thought of. Why? Well, they're just bent that way. They're just really nice people. Yeah, but they also have the gift of hospitality. The Holy Spirit has just made that gift shine. We're all supposed to be kind. We're all supposed to be able to share the gospel. We're all supposed to be able to teach what we know of the Word of God. There are some who do it really, really well. Why? Well, because they have an education. Because they've studied so much. Yeah, but it's also because they have the gift, the Holy Spirit enhancement of all of that. So here, each one has received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given a grace gift because you've been given grace. Evidence, again, of God's grace. Now, he gets a little more specific here when he talks about the giver of grace. Peter does not want us to forget where all of this comes from. So he says in the first part of verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances or words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now here, Peter's doing something that Paul didn't do. He's characterized the gifts. He's saying that there are some gifts that have to do with teaching, sharing the word, evangelism, missions, that sort of thing. But then there are also a lot of gifts that have to do with serving, doing things for others in an enhanced way. So Peter, in his mind, as he's reading, he's separated them in that way. So he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances or the words of God. That's why regularly I tell you, when you leave here, I want God's word ringing in your heart and minds, not some half-fitting illustration that I came up with. The last thing I want you to do is leave with the illustration and not the word. When I do well, it is because I've said something that begins with God's word says. And you and I can never go wrong when what we say begins with God's word says. When someone comes to you and says, well, what do you believe about? Well, God's word says, and we can all do that, some better than others, with the enhancement of God's grace. And then whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So, using the illustration Peter did of hospitality, when someone exercises that gift, they go above and beyond what would normally be expected. It needs to be very clear to them, and hopefully then to others, that this is not, again, something they're just doing of their own, but this is something that is representing the very presence of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is an enhancement of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm doing it in the strength of God, the quality of God. Nothing left for me to take credit for. That's how He works. Our conclusion this morning is the last part of verse 11. So that, I love that, so that, okay. All of this about the priority of prayer and love and grace, hospitality. Here's the conclusion. So that in all things, and you know that I tend to believe that when a writer of Scripture says all, he means all. So that in all things, God may be glorified. Not the teacher who has these wonderful teaching skills. You all have sat under Dave Keister. I tune in Miriam and he and Steve and some of the others who've been speaking over there through this time are tremendous communicators. But not a one of them leaves you with the impression of how wonderful they are. You always leave with the impression of how wonderful God is and how important God's word is. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. And then he adds, amen. Which is like Peter saying, right? And you say, yeah, right. Amen. That's exactly how it should be. So that, whether you're a missionary sharing the gospel, or a guy wiring a house, or a guy trying to get in this year's crops, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Who gets the credit? God does. God set it up. God gave you the thought, the clarity to be able to just share. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God gets the glory. You open your home up. You show kindness. You're extra loving. You're extra generous. Generosity is also one of the gifts. You all are among the most generous people I know. Some of you, it's just the way you're bent. Others of you, you've upped the ante, literally, because you have the gift of generosity. But who gets the credit? Well, if it's the gift of generosity, God gets the credit. He gets the glory. He has the dominion forever and forever. Right? Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that I've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If there are changes we need to make because of what your word says, we determine now we're going to make them. If we're moving in the right direction, we're going to keep moving in the right direction. May we allow your word to challenge us where it challenges us and encourage us where it encourages us. May we leave here under the influence of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.